Now let us turn to the second book of Kings and chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, Give unto the people, that they may eat. And his servitor said, What? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, Give the people, that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, They shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Now in this passage we find Elisha in a place called Gilgal, verse 38. Now Gilgal was a centre where there were sons of the prophets. We turn back to chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll see that it was from Gilgal that Elijah set out with Elisha on his last journey toward the place where he was going to be received up into heaven bodily, the other side of Jordan. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. That was a centre where these young men, the sons of the prophets, were training and preparing themselves for service to the people of Israel. Now, so far we have seen Elisha in various places. We have seen him at Bethel, cursing the wicked children. We have seen him in the desert with armies and kings, miraculously supplying water. We have seen him in a hospitable home in Shunem, and doubtless at other times he has been in the palace as the confidant, privy councillor of the king. But probably this is the place he loved to be most, at Gilgal and the other centres where there were colleges for young prophets. Such places were the Bible colleges of the ancient world, and probably Elisha felt most at home in such places. Well now, the one at Gilgal here, from verse 38 onwards, in 2 Kings chapter 4, here we're given a few insights into what it was like, which is worth noticing as we proceed. If you look at verse 38, you'll see that we can see Elisha there, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And that was the way that it was done in those days. Elisha would sit there, and the others would sit around him. He would be their teacher, and he would impart the truths of God as part of their training. It's almost like a lecture situation, isn't it? Elisha sat as teacher, the others gathered around him to learn. And then look at the second part of verse 38. Time comes for a meal. I don't suppose the lunch bell would have rung quite in that way, but the time has come for food, and he said to his servant, set on the great pot and cook some stew for the sons of the prophets. Seems it was a residential situation. And they lived together and they ate together their meals. Some were married and would live nearby. They came together at meal times. It was a real brotherhood of men who were training to be prophets in Israel. Then look at verses 39 and 40. You have the typical impracticality of divinity students. One is sent out to gather something to contribute to the stew that they're to have, and ends up picking a load of poisonous goods and wild vine, and they are shredded into the pot, and the first spoonful that is tasted is spat out again as they realize it's noxious, it's poisonous, there's death in the pot. As Matthew Henry put it, the sons of the prophets, it seems, were better skilled in divinity than in botany, and read their Bibles more than their herbals. And so it has been ever since. It's tended to be that theological students and afterwards ministers have not been the most practical of men. Not in every case, there are exceptions, but in my experience, and my own as well, a lot of ministers are not as practical as other men, but the Lord gives them practical wives to make up for that, and we thank God for that. Well, it's not a new thing, that, because Elisha's students here were not switched on to what would make the best or safest meal in Gilgal. Then look at verse 43, and you'll see some idea of the size of this company. What, shall I set this bread before 100 men? So it was quite a large college here at Gilgal, wasn't it? 100 men around, a large company living together, studying together under the guidance and principalship of Elisha. Well, some little insights into how that college was in those days. Now, this passage that we have read together records two miracles that were wrought at Gilgal. Two miracles that Elisha, under God, performed among his seminary students. First of all, the neutralizing of the poisonous stew through the casting in of a little bit of meal, verses 40 and 41, and by a miracle, the stew was made safe to eat. And secondly, the bringing of these 20 loaves of bread and the full ears of corn in the husk by this one man, and how that was multiplied to go around to 100 students, the feeding of the 100. And I put that second miracle deliberately in those terms, the feeding of the 100, because does it remind you of an even greater miracle that was wrought centuries afterwards, more than once, by a greater than Elisha, the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. And just like, you see verse 43, they shall eat and shall leave thereof 12 baskets full of the fragments that our Lord multiplied. And here is a dim little type and a foretaste of what our blessed Lord would do, Elisha being a type of Christ. So that was the second miracle then, 20 loaves going round 100 men. Now we're going to concentrate on this second miracle this evening. It might seem something of a minor occurrence, a little domestic incident, the miraculous multiplying of some loaves to feed those at Bible College. But it's one that the Holy Spirit has deemed right to record for our instruction and profit. And in order to discover what the Lord would say to us, let's see, first of all, in this miracle, a providence, and then the miracle itself. First of all, a providence. Verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha. Now, it was a very trying time in Israel at this point, because verse 38, there was a dearth in the land. It was a time of famine. And the famine was so bad that if you turn to chapter 8 and the first two verses, you'll see that Elisha advises his old friends at Shunem, the family, he advises them to temporarily emigrate. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now the college at Gilgal suffers as well. It's reduced to scratching around for wild gourds and wild vine. Anything that can be put into a pot, cooked and eaten. And the dangerous mistake, as we've seen, calls forth the first miracle from Elisha. But then afterwards, verse 42, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread. A man's ground in a nearby village called Baal Shalisha has produced something. The famine in these early stages was patchy. And here this good man has been able to grow something. And there is this love gift brought to Elisha and to the college. And dear friends, I suggest that in that simple little incident, just notice in passing, there is something about the providence of God. Indeed, it's so often the case that the simple little incidents in life can sometimes be the most providential ones and the ones we tend to miss. What do we mean when we say the providence of God? Well, I've never found a better definition of it than what we find in Isaiah 28 and verse 29. And here you can say that the providence of God is summed up in this verse. Isaiah 28, verse 29. Everything that happens in life, and most especially in the life of the believer, can be described like this. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. What a marvellous statement that is, isn't it? Faith interprets everything that happens in life as coming forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You see, wonderful in counsel. It's the counsel of God. God has drawn up this. God in his great mind and infinite wisdom has brought this thing to pass in his purpose. And has decreed that something should be so. Wonderful. In counsel. He's counseled it forth. Excellent. In working. He's actually brought it into being in someone's life and circumstances. It's that part particularly that we see as the providence of God, but both are true. The counsel decreed from before the foundation of the world wonderful in counsel, everything that happens, excellent in working, carrying it into effect, actually bringing it to pass, even down to the smallest details, in order that he has his sovereign way. Well, that's the providence of God. And dear friends, nothing happens in this world, nothing happens in the life of the believer in particular, that is outside the application of that verse. And that's a God-centered view upon everything, isn't it? It cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, whatever it is, whose wonderful counsel has conceived it and determined that it should be done, and whose excellent working has brought it to pass. Now perish any ideas of fate, luck, chance, fortune, or whatever. That's pagan, that's godless, that's unbelieving. It all comes forth from him. His wonderful counsel, his excellent working. Well, now let's see how it came about in this instance here, and see what went to make up this providence at Gilgal. And what are the typical things that you see in God's providential working? Well, one thing, dear friends, was this. Religion kept alive in order that needs might be met. Look, a man from Baal Shalisha. Now, a man coming here with this gift, it was as an act of devotion. It was a religious offering. We haven't got time now, but if we wanted to go into the book of Deuteronomy, you would see that the law in Israel stated that the Israelites were to bring the first fruits, you see the word there in verse 42, the first fruits of the harvest was to be given to the priests and to the Levites. Deuteronomy 18, verse 1 and verse 4, if you want to look it up. That was the law. And so God, to show their gratitude to God for the harvest, would devote the first fruits to the Lord, but in order to do that, would give it to the priests and to the Levites. Now, there are no priests or Levites in the northern kingdom of Israel. They're all down in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom, in Judah. So who is the next best person? Who is the next best man of God to give your first fruits to as an offering to the offering Lord? No priests or Levites. A prophet. And so you see, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Just in passing, dear friends, that's a sound process of reasoning, isn't it? You see this good man here from Baal Shalisha, he couldn't keep to the letter of the scripture, could he? In bringing his first fruits to priests and Levites, there were none. But there was a prophet. So not being able to keep the letter of the scripture, he could honour the spirit of the scripture. The next best thing. And that's a sound process of reasoning. You see, sometimes it's like that with us, isn't it? God's word states that a certain thing is our duty. We love the Lord. We want to keep to the letter of his word. But sometimes we're prevented. So what do? The next best thing, the spirit of it. There's something else we can do which is as near as we can get. As a concrete example, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We want to be together to hear the word of God, to be edified and strengthened as believers. Sometimes providence presents us coming, doesn't it? Through ill health or unforeseeable circumstances. Our heart is with the people of God in the assembly, but we can't get there. We can't keep the letter. Well, we'll do the next best thing. What's that? Well, hear the word on tape and avail ourselves of Neil's ministry. And thank God for that. You see, the honouring the spirit of it. The next best thing. And if there's a heart that delights to do God's will, if we can't exactly do what he said, we'll do the nearest thing we can to show that we love him and want to keep his commandments. Now this good man is a lovely example here of this. No priest or Levite around, right. There's a prophet here. I'll bring my first fruits to him and I'll devote that to him as I devote it to the Lord. But the point I'm coming to is this. Where is this man from? Baal Shalisha. Now that village or town used to be called Shalisha. But it's called Baal Shalisha now. And that prefix says it all. That first part of the name says it all, Baal. It's a centre of Baal worship. The place has degenerated into apostasy. They're all following after that false idol that Ahab and Jezebel have set up. Yet, a man comes from that very place with his first fruits as an offering to the Lord and he gives it to Elisha. In other words, religion has been kept alive in Baal Shalisha that there might be provision made for Elisha and his college of prophets. That's providence. Providence will so operate that even in a time of general degeneracy and apostasy, he will keep a pocket of faith alive, that a good man can come and be a means of blessing his servants. But that's providence. The Lord can and will do this. That's a typical way. He will keep and preserve faithful people of God, even in the most unlikely of places, that they might be the instruments of blessing others and be the instrument of providential supply to Elisha. And dear friends, notice this is a provision of their needs. It's something that will help. It's not herbs this time. Not scratching around for herbs and things that will try and make a stew. Here is something much more welcome to 100 hungry men. Loaves of barley bread in that form. How welcome. You see, the Lord has chosen one man. And he has put it into the heart of this man to be the bearer of provision for Elisha and these young men. That's providence, isn't it? The same providence that kept religion alive and preserved the godliness of the man to make him want to do that is the providence that has put it into his mind and heart to do God's will and bring the supplies to Gilgal. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God ordered the steps of this unnamed man from Baal Shalisha. And God, by a secret agency, we don't know how, he said, I want you to go to Gilgal with this bread. And I want you to meet the needs of my servant Elisha and his men. Ah, the Lord. It's wonderful in the way he does this. Let me quote to you some other examples. I read of a few while I was preparing this, and it's most helpful. I'll just read it to you straight from the book because the author puts it better than I would do. But listen to this. Illustrations, examples of the way the Lord has put it into the hearts of others to give to those who have been waiting upon him in need. The author says, the records of the Church of Christ are rich in illustrations of such opportuneness and unexpectedness of deliverance on the part of her Lord. Let us turn, for example, to the history of Mr. Spurgeon's Pastor's College in London. This was in the last century. To begin with a case which presents a striking parallel to that of Elisha's College in Gilgal. The financial burden of this institution rested entirely upon the founder himself, Spurgeon, and he often used to tell how, as the work grew in his hands and his resources were exhausted, the way was opened up for him in a manner that clearly revealed the hand of God. He had come to his last pound and knew not where to find another. He discussed the matter with a like-minded friend who asked him if he had prayed about it. Yes, I have, he replied. Well then, was the rejoinder. Leave it with him. Have you opened your letters yet? No, he had not, but at his friend's suggestion he proceeded to do so. In the very first, he found a note from a banker telling him that a lady who was totally unknown to Spurgeon had left with him the sum of £200 for the purposes of the pastor's college. This nameless benefactor was a lineal descendant of the man from Baal Shalisha. The same remark applies to the labours of a Dr. Frank in connection with the orphan houses in Halle. On one occasion, Dr. Frank tells us he stood in need of a large sum of money for the carrying on of his work. His steward came and set forth the urgency of their plight. He was asked to come again evening, and meantime Dr. Frank betook himself to prayer. The man duly returned, but the situation was unchanged, and he was asked to come once more at a later hour. Dr. Frank was now joined by a friend, and the two continued in waiting upon God. When at length the visitor took his departure and was being shown out, two men were found standing at the door. One was the steward waiting for the needed funds. The other was a person with a gift of 150 crowns for the support of the hospital. This helper also was a member of the family of Baal Shalisha. See illustrations of the Lord bringing this man to Gilgal and history being repeated by the providence of God. Once more, let us examine the record of Dr. Bernardo's monumental work in the cause of orphan children in London. It's called Bernardo's now, isn't it? And not only has the doctor gone, but the Christianity has gone as well. Sadly, it's wholly secular. But you see, he was a man of God, a praying man, who trusted in the providence of God like George Muller did. Here also we meet with one instance after another of the surprises of relief which the Lord delights to give his servants in their time of need. When, for example, the eminent philanthropist first conceived the idea of putting his homeless waifs in cottage homes, he got so little encouragement for his proposals that he began at length to doubt whether the scheme was in accordance with the mind of God. In this condition of mind, he set off to attend a conference of Christian workers at Oxford. And on the way, he unburdened his heart to a friend whom he met in the train. After discussing the matter, the two knelt down together in the carriage. Wonder how often that would happen today, if we talked together as two Christians in a train over some burdensome matter. I wonder if we would end the conversation kneeling together in prayer. The piety, the godliness of these people in those days. Anyhow, the two knelt down together in the carriage and asked God to show clearly before his servant left Oxford whether it was his will that the work should be gone on with or not. On the following morning, as Dr. Bernardo was dressing in his hotel at Oxford, a knock came to his bedroom door. A man thrust his head in. His hair was dishevelled, and he was not fully dressed. "Is your name Bernardo?" he asked abruptly. "Yes," was the reply. "You are thinking of building a village for little girls at Ilford, are you not?" the stranger continued. "Yes, yes," answered Dr. Bernardo, too much amazed to say more. "Well," said the other, "put me down for the first cottage." Then he withdrew his head and closed the door behind him. When he had recovered from his bewilderment, Dr. Bernardo rushed after the retreating figure and tried to get his name and the circumstances which had led to his somewhat unconventional offer of help. This kind-hearted stranger also was of the same spirit as the man from Baal Shalisha. Yes, the Lord has many such people, and he puts it into their hearts to do his will. The provision of needs. It's a providence from God. But dear friends, more. Let's look again. Even down to little things. Notice particularly what the man brought. 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. You see the difference there? It was a double thing that he brought. 20 loaves, that means bread baked and ready to eat, but then corn in the husk, which could be ground at another time and made into more bread afterwards at some future date. In other words, their immediate needs met with the loaves of bread and something that would keep for later and would feed them again at another time. Now that's sweet thoughtfulness, isn't it? Not all the loaves of bread at once, or just in the form of corn in the husk, but some of each to be so ideal. And you know, the Lord even inspires thoughtfulness in others as to details when he moves and guides others to meet the needs of his people. See, that's providence, isn't it? Descends even to the little things, because God is a thoughtful God, and he leads his people to be thoughtful and to think and scheme and reckon on how best a particular provision can be made that would do the maximum amount of good. That's providence, you see. Religion kept alive in a place so there'll be a man there to be God's instrument. The man himself moved inwardly and guided and led to be generous to Elisha and his men, and even down to the little details as well. All divinely worked out and brought to pass. My dear friend, you can depend upon it that this God of providence is the same today. And this God of providence takes into account everything that's needed. And God has his servants and means everywhere. And God will work in people, in places, and in things. And God will even move heaven and earth to supply the needs of his praying, believing people. And God is over all. And like Matthew Henry says, those that wait upon God in the way of duty may hope to be both protected and supplied by a particular care of divine providence. Those that wait upon God in the way of duty may hope to be both protected and supplied by a particular care of divine providence. Here is just one little passing instance of it in a place called Gilgal. But it's writ large for us here because it speaks of a great and good God who is toward us in the same way. Well, let's hope in God and believe him for our personal needs as individuals. Believe him for our corporate needs as a church. Believe him that God will supply whatever needs are outstanding as we wait upon him in the way of duty. Well, that was a providence. Let's close by looking at the other thing, and that was a miracle. Because the rest of these verses, from verse 42, the second part, to verse 44, shows what happens as a result of this provision. And dear friends, here is something even more wonderful, even more glorious. Look at Elisha's unselfishness. He said, give unto the people that they may eat. Well, what's in that, you say? Well, simply this. That if you look at verse 42, you'll see that the man from Baal Shalisha brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves and full ears of corn. As I said before, it was a present, an offering to the prophet in lieu of the priest or Levite. In other words, this was Elisha's 20 loaves and all this corn in the husk. And yet he commands that it be given to the young men, the sons of the prophets. Putting others first, isn't it? And dear friends, what an amazing example of unselfishness. He who was the head, the principal, he who was the recipient, could have had it for himself, commands that it be given to the young men. Now that's a miracle already, a miracle of unselfishness, totally indifferent to his own needs, his own concerns, others before himself. It wasn't appreciated by Gehazi, was it? Look at verse 43. His servitor, Gehazi, said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men?" What he was meaning was, and not me get any either? Because it was given to Elisha, and nearest to him was Gehazi, his servant. He hoped to get some, but given to the students. Gehazi, as we know, he was covetous and selfish, and he showed himself to be so in the next chapter with Naaman the Syrian. But he's questioning this and objecting to this, and he's not entirely disinterested. But you see, unselfish Elisha. Let others go first. Dear friends, one thing that the grace of God does in a person's life is to so deal a blow to the naturally selfish spirit in us that we find that we are looking not only upon our own things, but also upon the things of others. And we are growing in grace when others' needs begin to matter as much as our own. And we are growing yet further in grace when others' needs matter more than our own. And others come first. And you see, self was so trodden underfoot in the case of Elisha that these young men are put first. What an example that rebukes us, perhaps. Has grace worked in us to such a degree that we instinctively think of others before ourselves? Or if we have the liberty and the choice, we give to others or allow others to go first. They matter more. We take second place. Ah, it's a miracle, I say, in itself, whenever that's seen. A miracle of grace. The world is, you see, me first, number one. But the people of God, others first, self last. But look, dear friends, the Lord multiplies these loaves. Verses 43 and 44. Think about it. 20 small loaves among 100 hungry men. 100 hungry men going to attack 20 small loaves of bread. It wouldn't go very far, would it? I think the loaf meant here would be something like about probably that size, like a large BAP, as we know it today. And it wouldn't go very far among that number, not 20 of them, just a mouthful each, perhaps. But the amazing thing is, the Lord works a miracle through Elisha, because Elisha has a word from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. In other words, they shall all eat to the full and there'll be plenty left over. And so it was, as Gehazi handed out the 20 loaves among the 100 young men, the loaves grew and multiplied miraculously in his hands. And as he was passing them out, and as they were being passed round, so more and more were there to be passed out. And yet more, and yet more. And the Lord worked a miracle. The thing grew in Gehazi's hands. And of course, we've only to think of John chapter 6, haven't we? So similar. John chapter 6, from verse 5. And it awaits this occasion, when something far greater and more wonderful was wrought by our blessed Lord himself. John 6 verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him, he says to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little, take a little. And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. 12 baskets full of the fragments of the barley loaves over and above what had been eaten. What a miracle. What a miracle. It's bound to be bigger and better when God incarnate comes into the world and does it personally. But even through his prophet Elisha, there's some glimpse of what is yet to be. And dear friends, we close with this thought. That you see, the providential gift of this man from Baal Shalisha became not just a providential provision, but became the object of a miracle, a miraculous increase, meeting the needs of everyone. On that occasion, little did that man dream that those 20 little loaves would be so miraculously changed and would go so far among so many. And dear friends, doesn't it teach us that if we find ourselves in a position whereby we can be an instrument of God's providence to help others or to give in any way, we're encouraged to venture with our giving with confidence and with assurance that God will take it up and God will bless it. And you never know how far God may make it go. Here is this good man coming with what he had, his first fruits, giving it to the prophet. And lo and behold, whether he knew it or not, I don't know. But it was miraculously multiplied and became far, far more. And giving turned into miraculous distribution. And we come with our first fruits of our increase, our giving to the Lord's work. We give it faithfully and cheerfully, we trust. Never know what God will do in multiplying it, because miracles are his. We feel led to be kind to a Christian we know, and to make that Christian a gift or some act of service for that Christian we know, and we never know what God might do in taking it up and extending it and increasing it, and the end, who knows, the blessing and happy repercussions. You see, Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus encourages us to believe that if we're faithful in this matter, then so much can come of it, for the Lord will take it up and give it the increase. Luke 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. It'll come back to you in being multiplied and blessed again and again to others. It's a miracle here. Where the providence ends, the miracle takes over. Who knows what comes of it? Who knows? Perhaps the unknown lady who gave all that money to Spurgeon's pastor's college. She never knew what ministers were helped to be raised up in London and around. Those who gave to Muller's work, those who gave to Dr. Frank's work, to Dr. Bernardo's work, Who knows? Eternity itself will reveal the end. God's miraculous increase given and blessing and prosperity upon what was given. Well, there we are then. Providence and miracle happening at Gilgal. And of all the lessons that these sons of the prophets learned at Elisha's feet, perhaps this was one of the finest lessons they had that day. A miracle from God and an example of his marvellous providence.